Before we start, let's bow our heads and have another word of prayer. Father in heaven, in humbleness we pray that you open the word for us, that your spirit may touch our hearts and transform us more and more like you. May it all be for your glory, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We talk a lot about prayer, and I like to go to those places where people talk about prayer. But from talking about prayer to really praying, it's a long distance. And we many times think we know how to pray. And I'm not going to talk about you because I don't know you, what is good because I can talk freely. But think about this. The disciples spent 3.5 years with Jesus. And they realized that they don't know how to pray. Didn't they? Because they did. They were good Christians, good Adventists. They ate all their veggies and they kept Sabbath and they did everything. Paid tithe, did evangelism. They were following Jesus 24/7. Yet they realized that when they pray, nothing happens. They go to prayer frustrated and leave prayer in pain and frustrated. When Jesus would pray, he would have power and things would happen. Is it because he is God? The spirit of prophecy is very plain. Jesus did nothing in divine power. He did things that we could do based on prayer. He would go to the Father and ask for things. In fact, Jesus said that we will do greater things, didn't he? What are those things? Sure, miracles should not be the goal. Miracles are just ways to help us. Prayer, the goal of prayer is relationship, not as many times as we see it to solve our problems. Think about Moses. Moses went on the mountain. And when Israel made that golden calf, you remember? God said, let me destroy this stubborn nation and make you a great nation. And probably because he had to deal with them and they were very stubborn and many times they wanted to stone him, to kill him. Believe me, when you are a leader, you work with people, many times you feel like choking them to death because they just don't get it, you know. And so probably he was many times frustrated with them, you know. Yet Moses says, take my name out from the book of life and save them. How many of us would be willing to say those words for some people, you know? Not even for my family, not even for my friends, but for a rebellious nation. How many would say that, take my name? We don't talk about this death. We talk about eternal death. Take my name off from the book of life. How many would be willing to do that except Jesus Christ, who gave up his life? He was willing to give up his eternity to save us. Except Paul, who says, I would rather be anathema, that means cut off from the book of life, and the nation may be saved. The character of Christ, people who don't live for themselves, to the point that you don't go to prayer, not even to ask good things. We don't talk about health or jobs, not even to ask forgiveness, not even to ask salvation. Not even to ask relationship with Christ. We go to prayer to ask for others. And the more we pray for others, without realizing, the better we are. There is a quotation in the spirit of prophecy in selected messages that says, just those who work for others can be saved. Because the more we work for others, the better we become. Think about Moses who goes to God on the mountain. And after God says, okay. I'm going to save them. I'm going to forgive them. But I cannot go with them. Moses says, no, not good enough. If you don't go with us, we don't move. How many times the church moves on without God's presence? Tozer has a quotation and he says, in the disciples' time, if the Holy Spirit was taken from the church, 95% of all they did would have stopped and everybody would have known that the Holy Spirit is not there. In our time, if the Holy Spirit was taken from the church, 95% of what we do, our programs, would go on just fine, and nobody would know that the Holy Spirit is not here. Jesus told the disciples, do not go, do not move, do not work. Wait and pray until you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you go. Jesus says in John 15, without me, separated from me, you are nothing. In our society, we are so self-sufficient. We can solve our problems. So we go to prayer, we ask God for help, and then we go and do it ourselves. Why bother to ask? You follow me? Probably we need to get to that time where we get into persecution, where our jobs are taken away, our homes are taken away, our freedom is taken away. We have nothing except faith. And then when we depend on God, we learn to pray. So tonight I'm going to the basics of prayer. I'm going to start with zero, prayer 101, you know. And I'm going to give probably the most simple concept in prayer, the most basic, so simple that anybody can get it, that many times we don't practice that very one. I don't know how long time I have, but I would like to know.
You have plenty of time, but I'm going to take your phone. You got a little...
My phone?
Yeah, let me take your phone and set it up here because it's convenient.
Not a problem. Just don't sell it. What about now? Is it better? Okay, thank you. So tonight I'm going to go to the basics, foundations of prayer. So as we start talking a little about prayer, I want to mention this, that prayer, the goal of prayer is not to solve problems. The goal of prayer is relationship. Did you know that Moses went 7 times 40 days on the mountain? Count them carefully and you'll see them. 7 times 40. Remember, Moses spent first 40 years of his life getting the Egyptian education, and he was quite educated, and he had power and influence, and he was, as we feel, sometimes secure and influential, and you know. And then he had to undo all that he learned and spend 40 times humbling himself until he was nothing. He got to the concept that he is unable to even speak. And finally, God could use him. Many times God has to break us in order to use us. But anyway, and then Moses in the wilderness there behind the sheep spent day and night with the Lord, several hours a day. And after 40 years of this type of training, Moses is able to go up the mountain and spend 40 days with God. And after several times of going up the mountain, he is finally to the point that he has no fear to ask, let me see your glory. I want to know you. Who are you? Let me see your ways. Let me understand you. Let me see you. Without fear, because love casts away any fear. And relationship, when you get to know somebody, you trust somebody, you are not afraid of that person if you know that person. And relationship doesn't happen overnight. In a spur of a moment, in a crisis, go to prayer and ask for a miracle. Relationship takes quality time, takes years. You follow me? Moses didn't go to the Lord to ask for something without his life being in order. He says in Patriarchs and Prophets that there was nothing between him and God. There was no sin unconfessed, there was no sin that was still present in his life. So he could come in the presence of the Lord. So let's go back. Let's go back to the basics of prayer. The goal for prayer is not to solve problems, it's relationship. The center of prayer is not our need, it's God. Too many times we are in the center. Help me, bless me, forgive me, heal me, give me job, save me, me. The center of prayer should be God. Think about this. When Israel sinned, Moses doesn't go to the Lord saying, save them, forgive them. No. Moses says, they are a stubborn nation, they deserve to die. But what are the nations going to say about you? Who is the center? What are the Egyptians going to say about you? that you cannot deliver what you promised, that you are not a gracious God, that you kill them in the wilderness. Work for the sake of your name. Work for your glory. So who is the center of his prayer? When you forget self, like Paul, if it's for God's glory to live, I live. If it's for his glory to die, I'm happy to die. Doesn't really matter what happens to me. It's all about him. When prayer changes and focuses on God, forgetting self, then it starts working. Too much we are concerned with self. So, the goal of prayer is relationship. The center of prayer is God and the function of prayer. The ultimate desire for prayer is to become like him, to be able to be led and controlled by God 100% to the point that we are dead and he lives in us. So, saying that, let's move a little into the prayer. So, we know that from the very beginning, God wanted to have relationship with us. God is a wonderful God. He may be the God of the universe, the creator, the powerful, infinite God. But he would meet with Adam and Eve daily, face to face, and talk to them. He wants relationship. Therefore, when people sinned, he gave them prophets to be able to communicate. He gave them the sanctuary so his presence may be there, so he may dwell among them. He sent Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. He wants to save us to fix the broken relationship. So basically, let's try to understand how relationship works. And I'm not going to pick up somebody from the Bible like Moses because he was a saint. Not going to pick Daniel because he was a saint. I'm going to pick one of the greatest sinners, David. He did sin big time. Didn't he? I don't need to explain or to give you examples, do I? He did sin. Not just the seven commandments. He broke many of them. I mean, he killed Uriah, that was an innocent man, faithful man. And in order to kill him, and people will not get it, he killed another 20 around him. They had children and wives at home. Was that fair? That was totally wrong. And God forgave him to the point that God restored him, put him back as a king. And then in Chronicles, God is, through the prophet, is talking to another king and saying, you are not like my servant David, who all the days of his life walked in all my ways and never broke any of my commandments. Short memory. I mean, when God forgives, he forgets and he restores. So let's pick up on David. Let's pick on him a little. This is how he prays. Do you think, and I'm not talking about Democrats or Republicans, I could not care less. Do you think a president is busy? Do you think he has a lot of pain and responsibilities? Regardless if he's Republican or Democrat, I don't care. Do you think that whatever they do, somebody is going to be unhappy? Okay, so David, as a king, he had plenty of pain, didn't he? Enemies, his own son going against him, you remember? He had plenty of pain. Why didn't he pray, Lord, please help me with my son, help me with those rebellious people, help me. As we pray, don't we pray that way? 10 years he was running away from King Saul. 10 years hiding in the caves. Have you been in Israel? How many of you have been there? I've been in the wilderness of Judea. It was 137 degrees Fahrenheit. Not a cloud, not a wind, no flowers, no grass, nothing except stones and sand. So hot that you could put an egg in the sand and it would be boiled within minutes. So hot that after half an hour, I was like, oh, I die. Scorpions, snakes, nothing else. They would tell us, don't get far from the bus. Stay around the bus, stay on the interstate. Don't get in the desert because the snakes will kill you. So in that wilderness, between the wilderness of Judea and Masada, there are around of 10,000 caves. 10,000 caves. He was hiding in those caves, running from King Saul. He had an army with him and a family with him. What would you pray if you, just try to honestly imagine what would you pray if you were him? Lord, save me from this corrupted king. Lord, do justice. Protect us in this wilderness. Feed us. And by the way, we are thirsty too because there is no water whatsoever. How do you feed that type of army in the wilderness? So, do you see my point? Wouldn't you pray day and night for a miracle and for help? How long are you going to pray? A month? Two? Would you have the faith to still trust the Lord after 10 years of this type of prayers with no answer? 10 long years? For me, going to the dentist, 10 minutes seem forever when they go, there, you know? 10 years in the wilderness, running from a corrupted king. So, if you open your Bibles, it's very, very simple. I mean, the Bible says about David, God says, man after my own heart. If somebody said about you that you are man or woman after God's heart, it would be something. But when God says that, hey, that's powerful. Opening Psalm 63. This was written when he was running from King Saul. Oh God, you are my God. Let me stop right here. When I was 6 years old, I put my eyes on my wife. She was 3. I mean that. I'm very honest. I saw her and I said, oh, I like her. She's going to be my wife. And it got here and it never changed. And I told my sister and she said, you know nothing. You are going to change your mind 100 times. I said, uh-uh. When I was in 7th grade, I was following her like nails follow magnet. When I was in 10th grade, I was ready day and night, any moment. I had a Giorgio Armani handkerchief that was sprayed with Giorgio Armani, white, nice. One time I saw her crying, I was right there. I impressed her in a second. During the sermon, I would not listen to the pastor. My eyes were like this, like I had a spring that would turn my head to the alto. I was at the tenor, she was at the alto in the choir. And I would look to her face and close my eyes to be able to picture her when I go home. And I would say, okay, her nose, close, her cheeks, her eyes. I would go home and close my eyes and see her. And then I would write poetry. Yeah, me, poetry, yeah. I have no clue about poetry. But anyway, when you love, you know, I would write poetry. And then I would meet her and forget all my poetry. It was like, I said, hey, what happened? Okay, nothing. I would just be like that when you go to the dentist, open mouth. You know? And all my words, I would forget them all in her presence. That means love. And she was my first and my for sure last girlfriend. And we have, in January, we had 26 years since we are together. And without her, I'm just handicapped. I am unable to dress myself. I have to call her. But anyway, going back. What if we would go in God's presence and love him so much? Doesn't he compare the relationship between us with marriage? Doesn't he? If we would go in his presence and love him so much that we would forget all our words, all our selfish needs, even all our good needs, and in his presence just open our eyes and say, wow, aren't you wonderful? I would rather stay here with you. By the way, I forgot about my job today, just admiring you. You follow me? Doesn't David say a day in your house is more than 1,000 days in Las Vegas? Doesn't he say so? I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but so let's go to Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my in Hebrew says personal God, mine. I earnestly seek your help or you? You. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry land where there is no water, I'm thirsty for you. When I was in Israel, we went to Masada. Masada is a tall mountain, I mean tall and vertical. And there is a way, a pathway, like a snake around the mountain that is so wide. And there is no room for two people, not room even for one on a donkey or on a horse. It's room for one at a time. And you have to face the mountain, because if you face the valley, hey, you may get dizzy. Sure, they have a gondola. And normal people take the gondola. I walked around because I wanted to have the view, you know, the scene. But so I walked around and then I walked back down. But when you get up in the top of the mountain, there is that fortress where a group of Jewish people, soldiers, resisted 7 years when the Roman army took over Jerusalem. 7 years. And the Roman army could not get to them. Because as they would go one by one, it was easy to just kill them one at a time. And they had reserves there for a long time. So what the Roman army did, they took Jewish slaves and built a ramp. And it took them 6 years to build a ramp. And they would just bring rocks and put rocks. And it starts far away. And it's like a small hill, like mountain, that goes way to the top. And when they finally, in the night when they finished the ramp, when the Roman army came up the ramp, the Jewish soldiers killed their wives and their children, and then they killed themselves. So when the Roman army got there, there was nobody alive. Well, we are at the top of the mountain, and the guide was telling us the story. It was so hot. I was not listening to the story. I was looking down at the bottom of the mountain. I would see the bus, so small, and I would see there a small kiosk that would sell pomegranate juice that is freshly squeezed and ice. And my mouth was all wet. I said, I'm thirsty. I want the juice. I don't care about this fortress. I'm thirsty. Think about this. When you lose your house, when you have cancer, when you don't have food, I mean you don't have food, instead of praying, God, help me with my job, help me with my job, my house, my health, my food, my water, you say, in a dry land where that king goes after me, where there is no food, there is no safety, there is no water, I am not going to ask you for anything except for you. That's the basics of prayer. We too often ask for God's gifts and not for God. And we wonder why we struggle. If He gave us Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8, how will He not also give us in Jesus? All, it's a package. Don't ask for the gifts. The gifts come when the giver comes. Ask for the giver. That's where the problem is. That's what Jesus did. He would spend time with the Father every morning, early in the morning. And therefore He could ask for anything, because He knew the Father. I'm thirsty for you. Your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you. It's all you, you, you. In your name I will lift my hands. My soul will be satisfied with the richest of the foods. My lips will sing your praise. In my bed, when I go to sleep, in Hebrew, I remember you. In Hebrew, in fact, it says, I think about you. During the watches of the night, when I wake up, my mind goes to you. I did a translation from Hebrew myself. In the morning when I wake up, you are still there. You wake up with God in your mind. You go to sleep with God in your mind. You go through the day with God in your mind. In the night, if you wake up, you think about God. That's the reason he says in the Bible, pray without ceasing. It's not that you close your eyes when you drive. It's that you have that prayer. It's not when you twist God's arm, give me that, give me that, give me that, and pester him to death. Maybe he does what you want. That's not prayer. In fact, Jesus said, do not repeat like the pagans do, the same words again and again. If I would go to my wife and tell her the same words as we do, Father in heaven, thank you for being with us and I be with me. Don't we have a prayer that we kind of don't feel good if we say those words? If I would go with the same words after 26 years of marriage, I would sleep on the couch. With my wife, I am natural. We talk. We open everything. We talk everything. We feel safe to talk. There is nothing to hide. We are one. How can you hide from yourself? Can you? When you go to God and you open and then you listen, we talk about prayer is a dialogue. I learned that since I was a kid. Well, when do we listen? How do we listen? We don't even know. Some people talk about oriental meditation. You focus on nothing. How can you focus on nothing? You think about nothing unless you die. How can you think about nothing? My brain thinks about something all the time. Yes, the Bible talks about meditation 1,000 times. I'm exaggerating. I have a whole list of Bible verses. Spirit of prophecy. Unbelievable. I got 4 pages of quotations about meditation. And there are many more. But all of them talk about meditating upon God. Meditating upon His law. Meditating upon His word. Meditating about His sacrifice. Not about you, not about nothing. Contemplate His character at the foot, the Tower of Ages, at the foot of the cross, contemplating His character without any human effort, we are changed more and more into His image. That's what we meditate to. So, going back, instead of asking and asking and asking, how would prayer be if we would go to prayer and try to actually seek our Creator, our Savior. Try to know Him. Like Moses, I want to see you. I want to know you. Please, tell me who you are. Show me your glory. No wonder. I mean, again and again and again. How many hours, how many days can you pray? 7 times 40 days. No wonder after so long relationship, so persistent prayer, God says, okay, I'm going to show you as much as you can handle. The spirit of prophecy says that when he came off the mountain, he was reflecting, and the Bible says, reflecting God's glory. Imagine if all Christians would spend time on the mountain to the point that we would reflect God's glory. People don't come here for entertainment. Good programs? Turn on the TV. Hollywood has good programs. They are professionals. People come here to seek God, and if they don't find God, they go home. Imagine if they would see God through us, if we would reflect His character. People would come like crazy. I mean, remember, the disciples, after spending, I mean, they were a bad church. Gossip, fights, those widows don't get as much as these widows. Widows, I want to be the first one. Oh, you should be the last one. You remember? There are problems in that church, yes. But after spending 10 days in the upper room, just 10 days, take a vacation, all of you, and spend 10 days here. And it starts with humbleness. We humble our hearts. We take the mask, where we pretend that we are somebody and we acknowledge that actually we are nobody. I remember when they did that in my church, I was a kid. They spent just 3 days at the church. They decided that they are going to finish the year together, 3 days in prayer. And they prayed 24/7. And after 3 days, they started to confess, because humbleness leads to confession. They started to, I remember my father going to the other elder and saying, you know, please forgive me, but I was angry with you for 2 years about this and that. He said, I have no clue. And the other guy, I was angry with you because you're the head elder and I was never elected to be a head elder. They hugged each other And that, I mean, my father was a strong man. That took a lot of courage. You follow me? And then the others in the church started, including the pastor. There were tears, and people could sense the spirit right there. And after that, the church exploded. I mean, you from 150 to 270 in no time. The church exploded. The disciples, after spending 10 days in the upper room, praying, confessing, received the Holy Spirit, and then they heal, they resurrect. That's prayer. If somebody dies here, what do we do? We prepare a nice sermon. It doesn't even cross our mind to pray for resurrection. You follow me? If somebody has cancer, we pray a little, a nice prayer, you know, and then, okay. And we say, well, it may not be God's will. And that's an easy way to escape, to say, well, I didn't pray sufficient, you know, and I didn't confess my sins, and I am not ready, and my life is not in order, and I don't have enough faith. That's an easy escape. It's not God's will, brother. I know it sounds horrible, doesn't it? I don't remember anybody going to Jesus and Jesus would say, nah, not God's will. Yes, Jesus says, may your will be done. And you should say that because God is the master, not me. But until God says no, we have a long way ourselves. I don't know if you understand what I mean. We are far from that type of prayer. I'm going to give you another example. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord. How many things that does he ask in prayer? I'm going to repeat. One thing I ask from the Lord. And this is what I seek with all my heart. That I may dwell. Dwell means not to visit. But in translation from Hebrew, the word there is that you take your belongings, move in and never leave. Basically, you just move there. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. How long time? Every Sabbath. All the days of my life. Why? Sing a nice song, say a nice prayer, listen to a sermon. That I may gaze upon the beauty, upon your love. That I may see you. I may know you. Do you see the point? What was David's prayer? He set his mind to seek the Lord. And all his prayers, Lord, this is what I want. I want you. I am thirsty for you. I am hungry for you. I am asking nothing else. I may die in this wilderness. I may lose my life. I may lose my kingdom. But I am not going to ask for anything except for you. If I get you, it's sufficient for me. I know nothing else. What Paul says, I want to know nothing among you except Christ. Do you follow me? Don't you think that he had several needs? How many times are we able to ignore our real needs? I'm not minimizing. I know we have problems. We all do. We all do. How many times are we able to ignore our needs and say, Lord, yes, I have needs, but you know them. What can I tell you that you don't know? He knew your problems before you had a problem. In fact, before you were born. He had a solution before you had a problem. In fact, he had 1,000 solutions. He's God. Why go and tell him what he knows? Except to give him permission to work because he's not going to force your will. Why try to give him solutions? Don't you think that he has better solutions? We don't trust him because we don't know him. We ask him things that are small things. Because we are afraid to ask big things. We make him small. We ask him things that we can do and then go ahead and do it ourselves. Ellen White says that we offend God asking small things. He's a big, infinite God. Basically, he starts this way. Lord, I have plenty of needs, real needs, but you know them. And you love me enough that you gave your son. So I'm going to ask one thing. I'm not going to talk about my needs today. I'm going to ask one thing. That I may know you. And I'm going to spend time right here with you. I remember I was working glass, cutting glass. And I made a decision that I would not leave my house without prayer. Not anemic prayer, poetry. Blah, 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 blah. Amen. That you don't know what you say, you don't mean what you say, and you expect the Lord to mean what you say. I don't know if you follow me. Not poetry prayer, but real prayer. I'm going to give you an example of real prayer. My son, my older son, Gabriel, he's 25 right now. He had 2 years that he somehow turned stupid, you know. Those 2 years, he would not pray, he would not go to church. He said, hey, I'm not taking drugs. I am young. During the week, I go to school and to work. Sabbath is the single day that I don't go to school or work. So I love water. So guess what? Where he was on the Sabbath? On the water, skiing. And I said, son, what is wrong with you? Go to church. Well, God loves me anyway. What an answer. And I would call him more, and he would say, dad, leave me alone. Eventually, he would not answer the phone, except when he wanted money. As we do, we go to prayer when we have a need, you know. So, yeah, I cut his money too, to teach him a lesson. So, he was driving home, and he fell asleep driving 85 miles per hour. And when he woke up, he was hitting a bridge, the foot of the bridge. So he turned, the steering wheel and the car went spinning and jumped off the road 27 feet free fall in a pond and sunk in the water to the mud. And he prayed, believe me. We knew nothing. And they could not find him. A truck saw him. Praise the Lord, the truck didn't hit him. And called the police. The police looked for him 4 hours and could not find the car. And eventually, he managed to roll down, not to roll, to somehow open the windows a little and get off the car, crawl to the edge of the road, and they finally found him. And he said, I'm going to turn around. I'm going to turn good. Okay. You know how long it took? About 3 months, and he forgot all about it. Oh, it was just an accident. As we explain it away, every miracle, you know. And then he fell asleep again, and he hit 4 cars and ruined all 4, plus his car, 5 cars. He said, I'm going to change. 3 months, that's it. Then he was on the water, and somehow he wanted to jump in the air, and the handle came and took his ear off. And he caught it, and they went to hospital, and they put it back. He said, I'm going to change. This time it was just 2 months. And I told him, what is going to take for you to change? So my wife and I started to pray. And we prayed and we said, God, do whatever it takes. And that's a big word. And yes, he did. One day my son, Sabbath for sure, was on his four-wheeler going up the mountain. And the other four-wheelers could not get because it was too steep. And my son was smarter, he thought, you know. Oh, I can do it. He got on his four-wheeler, and the four-wheeler tipped over and caught his head between the four-wheeler and the rock and smashed his right side of the face. There were pieces of bone on the rock, naked brain, splinters of bone coming through the eye. The doctors gave him 4 hours. When they called us, guess how we prayed? Oh, Lord, please be with our son. Amen. That's the way we prayed? You know how Jacob prayed in that night when his brother came to kill him? He labored with the Lord. You follow me? Agonizing prayer. Prayer that you say, I'm not going to let you go. If I have to lose my life, if I have to lose my job, if I have to lose my house, if I have to lose everything, are we willing to really say, if I have to lose my house or my job, really? We don't have to answer. God knows. That type of prayer. Lord, I prayed that night. I said, if you want, take my life. I am willing to give it in a second. Just give it to my son, please. And I meant that. Believe me. We got in the car and we didn't drive. We flew. I mean, 12-hour trip. We did it in 9 hours and a half. We really, it was fast. And while my wife was driving, I was praying loud. And then I was driving and she was praying. And we prayed all 9 hours. 9 hours and a half of non-stop prayer. And we did not let God go for a second. We said, we will not let you go. We know you are the master. We respect your will. But we are going to ask until you say enough. Sometime, you remember, God says to Moses, let me destroy this nation. God doesn't need to ask permission. You follow me? He's God. When he says, let me destroy this nation, he's saying in Hebrew, I want you to intercede for them. Because it's a matter of justice. They chose idols. They rejected God. So God could not work for them because God respects the free will, the free choice. If God would force you, Satan would say, you are not a right God. I can force them too. But if you intercede for somebody, God has to work because of your prayer. So Moses gave God another opportunity to work for the rebellious people. You follow me? Where he had no more opportunities. So he says, let me kill them. And Moses says, you ask me permission? No, don't kill them. You follow me? So I said, Lord, you didn't say enough. So I assume I can labor with you. So I'm not going to let you go before you say enough. As God told Moses when he said, let me see the promised land. And God said, enough, don't ask. You remember? When God says that, different story. So we, 9 hours and a half, labored with God. When we got there, the doctor says, we don't get it. There is no bone, but there is no brain damage. We just don't get it. I said, I get it. I prayed. Oh no, there must be an explanation. I said, I just told you. And then they did 2 CAT scans on his eye. And they say, unbelievable! There are bones coming through the eye, but still the optic nerve is not touched. He has 20/20 vision. They did 5 plastic surgeries. He is all titanium, half of the face. And if I show you a picture, there is no scar. You don't know that he ever had an accident. But when he was out of surgery, for sure, he talked. I said, hey, son. He said, oh, I am alive. I said, sure, you are not in heaven. You are a stinker. How could you be in heaven? God gave you time to repent. And he says, do I have brain damage? I said, no way, you don't have a brain. How can you have brain? How can you have brain damage, you know? And he did turn around. I mean, he doesn't leave his house without. He prays every morning. He works for the church like crazy. He did turn around. But he took a tough accident. But we prayed like crazy. That's prayer. When you don't just blah, 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 and you have no clue what you say, you catch yourself saying words that you don't mean. Prayer is when you labor with God and you don't labor for yourself. You say, God, I would rather die instead of living one day without you. So going back to the story, I am working glass. You remember? I started from there. I was cutting glass. I had a diamond, expensive tool. And I would cut about 2,000 pieces of glass a day. 2,000 a day, sometimes even more. And I had a whole team that would install the glass in the window. And, you know, they would put all those things. And then another team that they would actually put them on the building. And the engineer was a stinker. He was a communist guy who hated God. He was selfish. He was arrogant. He was proud. He was mean. He was just horrible. And that guy told me, hey, I know that you are an Adventist. There is no God. I don't believe in God. In this country, we don't believe in God. It was in Romania. So basically, I want you to come to work every Saturday. I said, cannot happen. He said, yes, it will happen. If not, I'm going to cut your salary. And then, sure, I didn't go Saturdays to work. We were supposed to finish an auto service. It was a AAA building. That was humongous. It was just gigantic. It was big. 4 levels with parking everywhere. And Ceausescu, the president of the country, was supposed to come and visit the building when the building was ready. And he just changed. Instead of, okay, I come in 6 months when the building is ready, he said, I come in 3 months. So there was a lot of pressure to finish. So he said, I want you guys to come day and night. Not just Saturdays, day and night. And that work was work for several months, and I was supposed to finish in less than 3 months. I prayed. I didn't go Saturdays to work. I didn't go Sundays because, you know, give God what belongs to God and give to the Caesar what belongs to the Caesar. You know, Sundays, Saturdays from God, Sunday from the government, 2 days off. Very nice. And so basically God blessed me, and in shorter, less work than the others, I finished all the glass. I installed all the glass. And I was supposed to get a nice salary. He cut my salary. He took my money away. And I was very frustrated. So I went to him. I said, this is how much square feet I put. Multiply 315 per square feet. This is my money. Almost 6,000. And I finished in about 3 weeks, basically. And he cut my money. He gave me no money. So I went to the president of all businesses, all enterprises in the whole county. And I said, listen, he didn't pay me. I worked so much, I deserve my money. It's my right. And he says, I don't believe that. You must have done something. I said, no, I worked honest work. He said, come tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock sharp. Tomorrow when you come, I'm going to check. And if you are right, you'll get your money. Don't be late. Don't be 1 minute late. If you are 1 minute late, I don't talk to you. I am busy. I don't give appointments. People schedule appointments in advance. I'm going to give you 2 minutes tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock sharp. I said, okay, I'll be there. Every night, I would go to sleep a little earlier to be disciplined so I could wake up early in the morning and spend time with God. That night, my cousin came and we talked. Like sometimes people talk too much. And I went to sleep around 12. In the morning, instead of waking up at 5 as usually and praying and praying and studying the word and spending time with God, I woke up at 7:45. So what do? You lose 6,000, 5,500, I don't remember. Doesn't matter the details. You lose 5,000, 6,000, or you spend time in prayer. Oh, you can pray tomorrow. So I said a quick prayer. Lord, amen. When I got to the door, it came in my mind. So if you have to choose between your salary and God, you choose your salary. Don't you do that many times? So I turned around and I spent 5 minutes in prayer. Hopefully now I feel good. I did my duty. When I got up from prayer, I looked at the clock. 10 more minutes, I got to run. Then God spoke to me and God said, is that prayer? Is that laboring, trying to know me, to spend time with me? Is that relationship? Martyrs gave their life for me. You are unable to give up your salary or your job? So I said, Lord, forgive me. Turned around by my bed, kneeled down, took the clock, face down so I would not see what time it is. I would not be tempted to, 8 o'clock, you know. And prayed until 10 o'clock. Prayed 2 hours. And believe me, when you start praying, time goes so fast. Moreover, when you pray intercessory prayer, the more you pray for people, the more you care. That's the way you love people. And the more you care, the more you invest time in praying for them. And the more you pray for them, the more God can work. And then you see miracles. Doesn't just happen overnight. So I spent 2 hours in prayer. And then I had peace in my heart. And I knew that God is there. Because I made a decision sometime before that I would not leave my house alone. I would not get through the door without God. So finally, 10 o'clock, I had peace in my heart. I knew that God's right there. I got up from prayer and I looked at the clock, 10 o'clock. Hey, forget it, I lost my salary. It's okay. God will take care of me. And God put in my mind right away, go. I said, that is 10 o'clock, it's not 8. Go! I said, okay. I took my bike and I went there. And I got there and I get in the first room where the secretary is. And from that room, there are 2 rooms. One to the director, the one who was the chief, the president over all enterprises, all businesses over the whole county, and the other door to the conference room. So I say, I know it's 10 o'clock, but you know, God inspired me to come. And the secretary looks to me and says, what are you talking about? I am glad you didn't come 8 o'clock. The prime minister of the country came last night, unexpectedly. So they left last night with a private plane. They came today in the morning around 9 o'clock. He was not even here 8 o'clock. You would have come for nothing if you came. And she said, I thought you knew it. I thought that's the reason you didn't come. You didn't know? I said, no, I had no clue. And she said, they came 9 o'clock and they went right into breakfast and they just finished breakfast and they entered the conference room and they are doing the conference room. Even if you came 8 o'clock, he would not have had time for you because he is with the prime minister. And while the secretary is talking to me, guess who comes through the door to go to the restroom? How in the world he didn't go to the restroom 5 minutes before I came there or 5 minutes after I came there? Right that minute. He goes and he sees me and he says, sorry, I guess you are waiting since 8 o'clock. I was not. Didn't even have time to say no. He said, sorry. And he looks to the secretary, check his papers. Do diligent work. If he worked what he says, make sure that he gets his money and make sure that I know. And then he left. I left. The secretary called me. I checked. You did the work. You did awesome work. Quality, in no time, you'll get your check. And by the way, that engineer was fired. Yes. So basically, what did I lose by praying? When God asked Abraham to give up his son, you know why God asked him to give up his son? Because whatever comes between you and God, that's what you worship. If job, if house, if family comes between and God, you and God, that's what you worship, that's your God. So Abraham loved his son so much that God said, no, you don't love me more than your son. I want you to sacrifice your son. Should be nothing between you and me. When Abraham finally said, okay, I am willing to do it, God said, enough. Did he lose his son, really? God is not going to take your job from you unless he thinks that he's better. God loves us to the point that he gave Jesus Christ and he will give us eternity. He promised, seek first the kingdom and all the other. All, how much means all? Will be given, provided above and beyond what you even dream, more than you can even think to ask. But we don't trust God because we don't know God. So basically, when Abraham was willing to give up his son, he finally got his son. God is not looking to take your job away. But we don't live full spiritual life. Christians are defeated people. Sad. We have a powerful, loving God. If we know him, we should have peace whatever we go through because he knows. He cares. And he is able. Isn't he? So basically, we have to learn that lesson. If we are not willing to give it up, he may have to take it from us. You follow me? In order to save us. We need to give up whatever. If you don't pray because of job, God may have to take your job away in order to save you. You follow me? If we don't pray because of relationships, God may have to take relationships away from us. We need to make God number one because he is number one. If we don't give our family because of... If we put family before God, we are not able to even treat our family properly. I don't know if you follow me. We don't have good relationships in family. Because how can you love without God's love? No wonder our love is so selfish. We got to put God before family. And then we know how to love. And then we have a family. We have to put God before job. And then we know how to behave a job. And people would respect us. People would respect integrity, quality, Christians. You follow me? So I'm not going to continue. I think you got the picture. I remember a story and I'm going to finish because probably it's late. I don't know. I don't have my telephone, so I don't have a watch. They took my telephone away. I heard a story. Somebody told me a story about a guy who was a horrible stutterer. I mean, He could not speak. He could not put two words together. A horrible stutterer. And the guy was picked on in school. Everybody would make fun of him. And they would tell him, you are a loser. You are nobody. Unfortunately, even in his family, he was treated many times that way. And he went to God in prayer, broken. And he said, I am nobody. I am nothing. And I'm going to make a parenthesis. When I was a kid, and the classmates would make fun of me because I am Adventist, I would go home crying, they make fun of me. And my father would take me by hand to the cemetery. And he would show me a grave and say, curse him. I cannot curse. Curse him. Tell him bad words. I said, you stupid. And then my father would say, what did he say? I said, nothing. He's dead. Hit him. I said, no, I'm not going to hit him. Hit him. What did he do? He is dead. And my father would say, you will be hurt as long as you are alive. When you die, there is nothing they can do against you. You follow me? That's the reason we have so many conflicts, because we are still somebody alive, you know. So, going back, we have to be broken in order to be used, in order to be transformed. That guy went to God broken. And he said, I am nobody. I am unable to even speak. I cannot do anything good in life. I don't have a future. I don't have a reason to live. I would rather die. Can you do something with me? Anything that you can do with me? Can you use me for anything? When he was humbling himself to the ground before the Lord, God told him, after a lot of prayer, you are somebody because of me, not because of you. And I will use you. If you want me to use you, I will. And God inspired him to become a dentist. And the guy somehow succeeded. He became a dentist. And he tells the story that after 10 years, the classmates came together for 10 years anniversary. And you know who goes there? People who can brag with something. People that didn't accomplish anything, they don't go because what to say, you know? So, the one says, I'm a doctor, a physician. The other one says, hey, I am a computer engineer. The other, whatever. The other one says, I own a $2 million house. The other one says, whatever. You see the picture. And they see him and say, you here? What have you accomplished? And he says, I know Jesus. They say, oh, okay, we know Jesus too. I says, I hope you do. But what have you done with your life? I got to know Jesus. We got that part. Just what do you do? I spent, you follow, you know, time with Jesus. They say, just move on. What job? What do you work? Stutterer. I'm a dentist. They say, you a dentist? Yes. Why? Well, I want to serve God. And basically, in a nutshell, he says, I want you to tell people about God, but people have no patience to listen because of my speech impediment. So I became a dentist. When I get them on my chair and get in their mouth, they have no option but to listen. And he says, then I pray for them and I tell them about God. And then he says, when people come in my office and I pray with them and for them and work and tell them, they know that there is something there. And they tell me that they never have that type of peace except in my office. So they come back. God can use a donkey. You remember? God could use a stutterer. God can use anybody. In fact, God has a plan for everybody. And we come with excuses so many times. Not because God cannot use you, but because we love too much where we are. And while we hate where we are, we love where we are. Because to pray that way, it takes a life changing. And hey, don't pray because you may have to change and we are not ready. We don't want to change yet. You follow me? So I'm going to stop here for tonight. Let's. What do you do when you close? Prayer or song or just prayer? We'll continue tomorrow morning. Probably tomorrow I'm going to explain a little about prayer. But there will be two different subjects. So if you come first one and don't come second one, I know they record, get the DVDs or the CDs, whatever they do. So you get both of them because it builds on each other, okay? Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your infinite love and patience and grace and loving kindness. Thank you so much for waiting for us. Thank you so much for the plans you have for us. We cannot even grasp a drop of your love. Father, please help us know you and desire you and have a relationship with you to the point that you may live in our lives, in our homes, in our church. To the point that we may trust you enough to follow you and to serve you joyfully. Be with us tonight, and may this worship tonight and tomorrow be for your glory and for your work. We pray in Jesus' merits and we thank you for answering. Amen. God bless you.